Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. The Parables of the Tower, the King Going to War, and the Salt. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. English Standard Version. The Parable of the Man Building a Tower, verses 28 to 30. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." What an error! What a foolish man! He's built a folly. Magnificent foundation, a grand start, but he can't afford to complete it. What a joke! Which one of you? These words tell us that the tower the Lord had in mind was not something exceptional, a great monument, but an ordinary tower and lodge, the kind any person in that age might have built to keep watch over sheep, or in his vineyard to keep watch over his precious crop at harvest time. Matthew Henry suggests that to help us understand, we could think of it as a house. In our own times, this is even more sharp and painful. He's put the deposit on a grand house, but he can't afford to pay the mortgage. He could have bought a smaller place, but the bailiffs come in tomorrow, repossessed, with nothing left. Or another case, the amount he fell short in mortgage repayments would have been covered if he'd not installed that huge TV with surround sound speakers and subscribed to all those glossy magazines. He didn't do his sums. He didn't count the cost. He didn't get his priorities sorted out. To the eager crowds flocking to follow the Lord to glory, he turns and says, "Do you really understand? Are you serious? Do your sums. Count the cost. Sort out your priorities." As in everything, the Lord Jesus is the pattern for disciples to follow. He was not on a glory walk. He was journeying towards Jerusalem on a terrible mission given to him by his Father to lay down his life, a ransom for many. As he freely submitted to his Father, so he challenges these would-be disciples to submit to him, to put him first, in glad obedience and in determined loyalty, even if that costs everything, even life itself. How does this apply to ourselves? Come on, old fellow, this is all a bit extreme. Well, yes, it is at present in this God-blessed land. But for a moment, just look back and reflect. What did faithful discipleship cost those first disciples and those who joined their number in the early days of the Christian church? For that faithful witness Stephen, it meant martyrdom by stoning. For the apostle John's brother, James, again, it cost him his life, as Herod had him put to death by the sword. John himself suffered imprisonment and almost certainly slave labour on the Isle of Patmos. And Peter is believed to have been crucified. For so many other early disciples, it meant leaving everything as they fled for their lives throughout the Roman Empire, carrying the gospel with them. Years later, the Apostle Paul lists lashings, beatings, toil and hardship, hunger and thirst and shipwreck, and all that before his attempted assassination and final long imprisonment in Rome. In our own country, and throughout the English-speaking world, the Christian freedoms we enjoy were bought at a very high price. The God-fearing Pilgrim Fathers, sailing to America, sailed leaving all for the sake of gospel freedom. Godly reformers like Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer, facing Queen Mary's determined hatred, were imprisoned and then burned at the stake. John Bunyan, whose Pilgrim's Progress is still so loved and valued, wrote it from jail, imprisoned for the gospel's sake. Even with our great Christian heritage, disciples today are called to submit to the Lord Jesus. Put him first, even if that costs the great displeasure, the scoffs and slurs, the cold shoulders of those we hold most dear. What, son? Have I spent all this time and money training you up to follow me in the business and so be wealthy and successful? And you dare to tell me that you want to utterly waste your life? You want to become a preacher? You want to become a missionary? Even if it means laying down our dearest hopes and ambitions. We cannot offer this person this post, as it is clear that in all conscience he would not be able to, even if it means laying down life itself, as indeed it has for so many Christian disciples in other lands in our own times, imprisoned, sent to labour camps, beheaded. It is salutary to discover there have been more Christian martyrs in the last 100 years than in all the running centuries before. We, in our day, are called to be prepared to lay down our lives for his sake and the gospel's, as our Lord has done for us. Wise advice from those who have run the race before us. John Calvin notes that our Lord is not calling us to lay aside human affections and responsibilities. However, the reverence, loyalty, and devotion that is due to the Lord Jesus must not be overpowered by any other human ties, be they family, brotherhood, lodge, union, association, or even church. Calvin also notes that we should not bring on ourselves rejection or persecution. It is perfectly possible to gain the hatred of those around us and make ourselves quite unnecessarily martyrs by our ill-judged or inflammatory words or deeds. For example, in France, some well-intentioned but perhaps unthinking Huguenots posted a true but contentious notice outside the king's bedroom. Was it surprising that they gained his disfavour? We are called to give a reason for the hope that is in us, but to do so with courtesy and respect. The Apostle John records that our Lord was full of grace as well as truth. Would not his followers be well advised to follow his pattern? John Bunyan's picture of the great difficulties faced by his pilgrim Christian as he prepared to leave the city of destruction and as he journeyed to the celestial city absolutely accords with our Lord's warnings here. It is not a gentle picnic, but the way of the cross. To direct our thinking away from the self-centered question, in the light of such great demands, can I afford to be a disciple? G. Campbell Morgan suggests that we see that our Lord is describing the calibre of the people he is seeking to be his faithful soldiers and servants. He is stating the level of loyalty and devotion and obedience required of disciples as he builds his church and extends his kingdom. Like the people in the great crowds following him, our hope of sharing in his glory is a vain hope unless we are also willing to take our share of the labours, hardships and tears. Finally, J.C. Ryle urges no one to hold back from being a true disciple for fear of what it may cost. The Lord is calling us to think seriously so that we are not taken by surprise. Only then will we pray daily for grace to be faithful and to hold fast to the end. The crown of life. The Lord's words of warning to his over-eager followers were dramatic and arresting. They were meant to be so. But the Lord is no man's debtor. We put in second place our loyalty to our own brothers and sisters and our own treasured hopes and plans, and find that we are given, as our Lord promised Peter, so many more brothers, sisters, houses, and life, which not even death can snatch away. Our Lord did not promise that it would be easy, but again, for our encouragement, hear the words of that faithful disciple, Paul the Apostle. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here is one of the strange paradoxes of the kingdom of God. If we cling to everything for ourselves, we will ultimately lose the lot. If we hazard all for Jesus' sake, we will be given so much more, together with life both abundant and eternal. Therefore, the Lord calls us to take heart, to do our sums, set our priorities, be resolute in both prayer and practice, take up our cross, and follow him.